Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 250. We made it this far. And last time we were in chapter 34, when God was descending and revealing Himself, and also, as we mentioned, revealing the Father, the nature of the Father, and His own nature to Moses. And obviously there is an awful lot that goes here, and we cannot necessarily discuss every time in little detail. There is so much here in the Jewish community. This 13 qualities, as I mentioned, or attributes of God, or the 12 attributes of God, actually, were discussed an awful lot in many, many writings for many centuries. And a lot of people to this very day are looking to this portion of the law to study about the nature of God. Well, we're just going to go through it. And let's start again from verse 5, where we read, "And the Lord, that is Jehovah, He descended in the cloud and stood with Him." In other words, God is in heaven, and He descends on the mount to that particular place where Moses stood, where He Himself told him. He chose that place. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of Jehovah." So He is Jehovah, and He's proclaiming the name of Jehovah. So He's not proclaiming His own name, you see, only. He's proclaiming the name of the one that sent Him. And obviously, when the deception began to develop in the nation of Israel, that is the nation of Judah, actually, where they lost the understanding, and not everybody did, there were still rabbis that maintained that knowledge and understanding to the days of Christ and beyond that. But when the knowledge, generally speaking, began to be lost in the Jewish community, they obviously, as they come to read the scriptures, and like many others, they don't really see what's happening here. Just like when He descended in bodily figure, that is, in the flesh, He was a man like any other man. When you saw Him, you did not see the difference between Him and any other human being around. And yet He was God Himself, the God of Israel. He was not the God that came from, in other words, He's not the Father, but He's a God that dealt with Israel, that created the world, that had contact all this time with Israel, and the prophets, and all the men of old that lived before that. And so just like there, He came in Jerusalem and revealed the Father, so we see Him do that. And that was, in essence, the primary purpose that He came to do when He came in the flesh, not only to atone for the sins of mankind, but also to reveal the Father, so the process can begin, because it is the Father who is going to beget His children. And so this is exactly what He's doing here. It's sort of the pre-Jerusalem, you might say, like just, you know, we had the pre-Sinai ceremony with Jacob, the family of Jacob, and then the Sinai itself. Now, you know, we have this, the pre-Jerusalem when He revealed the Father. And that's what we read here. And so, Jehovah descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of Jehovah. He was not there proclaiming His own name. He was proclaiming the name of Jehovah, the one that sent Him. And they're both Jehovah. In other words, they're both eternal. And Jehovah passed by, passed by before Him, that is the Lord in English. Of course, that's not the correct translation. We all know that. And proclaimed Jehovah, the Lord God, merciful. And it's interesting, the way they had it in Hebrew here, they made a division, in essence, between the first Jehovah and the second, letting you know that Jehovah is now speaking and is revealing the name of Jehovah. You see? In English, obviously, they didn't do it. And so you read it as if the Lord, you know, it's sort of a repetition. But the word proclaimed and the Lord are connected. In other words, the Lord proclaimed, you see? And then you have sort of dash. The Lord, Elohim. And it's not Elohim, actually it's El. The Lord, El. And the Lord, God in English, translated. Merciful and gracious. So the first quality He's revealing is the mercy of God. And obviously, if not for the mercy of God, we would have been destroyed a long time ago. And so He's also gracious. Long-suffering. And so He puts up with us and all of our sins and iniquities. And he was going to put up with Israel in spite of them for centuries, for thousands of years. Yet nevertheless, never forsake them. And that's what a lot of people have misunderstood, both in Christianity, you know, the religion of men, and also in Islam. They look at the Bible, they see all the condemnations of God and the prophets against Israel, and they conclude in their own mind, you know, as bad as they were, certainly God has forsaken them, and now He has chosen us. See, that was the very line of Muhammad in Islam. You know, you were so bad, just God forgot all about you. Couldn't take you anymore. And now He chose us. You know, we are willing to obey Him. You see, we're the true believers. Well, before that, the fathers of the false religion called Christianity, they came up with the same line. And many of us are still infested with that same attitude, with the same, you know, thinking. And we don't realize that God is not that kind of a God. You see, that just shows our ignorance of our God. He is merciful. In spite of all that Israel had done and mankind, He is merciful. And He is gracious, full of grace, willing to forgive, and willing to go as far as giving His own life. And of course, the Father sent the Son to give His life, and it's as if the Father Himself was giving His own life through His Son. Just imagine that, a father who is willing to sacrifice his own son to save a sinner. You see? Imagine the torment and the anguish that the father himself would have to go through just to watch that happen. And so, he's revealing here the nature of the father and his own nature. They're merciful, and they're gracious, and they're long-suffering. So it's not just like, you know, the lie that is being taught to this very day in ignorance, and a lot of people are still parroting it. People who call themselves the people of God, they say, well, you know, the people of Israel were the people of God, but until the cross, and once He died, that's it. He's no longer married to them, and now He chose us, you know, He put down the Jews and He picked up the church. See, that's the same line of Muhammad, and that's not from God, that's people who do not know God. That's why they talk like that. They forgot why He came to die. He came to die for His wife. That's what He said. I came to build my church. He came to His own. Who were His own? Not the church that He's made, you know, that new entity of all the nations of the earth. His own was Judah, Israel. That's where He came from. For, you know, that is, His own. And He died for His own. And also for the rest of mankind. That's His wife that He came to die for. And to redeem. Because He and the Father are merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And therefore keeping mercy unto the thousandth generation. That is forever. He'll always keep mercy in spite of us. You see? That's in essence what He's saying about His people and about the world. No matter how bad we get, He's going to be merciful to us. After all, when you think about it, He's the one that allowed the devil to sit on that throne to continue to do his work, and all that for a purpose, you see? And so, obviously, he's going to provide also for the atonement for that. And the atonement became Himself. That's how merciful He is, and gracious, and full of goodness, and He's keeping mercy to the thousandth generation, and He's forgiving iniquity. You see? He forgives the iniquity. He knows we're going to be in that state of mind. Having that nature, having the devil, you know, own nature formed in us, unfortunately, you know, from the beginning of life, and some people even before they're born, like with Esau, and who knows how many others. It looks like the devil, you know, gets to babies even before they're born, since they have a spirit already, and he's affecting their minds. So they, you know, they come out of the belly, you know, screaming and yelling, and they never stop for the rest of their life. And so he's forgiving iniquity. That's the nature of God. Therefore, He's going to forgive Israel and transgression and sin, you know, the different gradations of the rebellion that we commit against the law of God. And that will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, in spite of all these things, His grace and His goodness and His mercy and His long-suffering are not for those who ultimately intend on continuing to sin. That's what he's saying here. Oh, he's going to be merciful forever, but not for those who intend to be just like the devil. You see? We're not willing to repent. And so, in essence, he's saying, as much as I'm merciful forever and I'm willing to give my life for you, it's up to a point and no more. You see? In other words, the grace of God is not cheap as many people regard it to be. There are conditions. Even to his grace and mercy and compassion, he's going to be long-suffering with us. But he's going to get to a point where he says, up to here and no more. That's in essence what Jesus Christ is telling his own church. As you read in Revelation, the first two, three chapters there, he said, you know, if you don't repent, I'll come and take away your candle from you, you know. You're going to be thrown into the outer darkness. So there is a limit, and there is a condition to his grace, and to his goodness, and to his mercy, and to his willingness to forgive whatever we do. So, in essence, he's telling us, you better learn to balance the two, and don't think that God is going to just put up with you no matter what. You see? He's going to put up with an awful lot from us. Yes. And for a long time, because, you know, we live on a generational basis. We're not all born at the same time. So as long as the plan of God goes on, obviously he's going to continue to be with us. But there comes a time where God says, the door is going to be shut. You see? And so, that happens with every single one of us on a personal basis. Christ stands at the door, he knocks. You see, he's merciful, so is the Father. He's forgiving, so is the Father. He's gracious, and so forth. But, if we're not willing to respond, if we choose willfully, willingly, you see, to remain the children of our former Father, well, he's going to give us the same fate. Only we, being flesh and blood, are going to be consumed and burn, and be no more. Well, the devil and his demons are going to be, as we read in Revelation, even though some people are inventing their own doctrine, is going to be tormented forever and ever. You see? We're not going to be tormented forever and ever. The devil wants human beings to feel that way and to believe that, that lie, you know, about hell. Man is not. God made it very plain. We're going to burn like stubble and become ashes under the feet of the righteous. And so God is warning us, in essence, by revealing his nature. You see, don't take my grace very cheap. Understand the depth of it. It's awesome. You see, but at the same time, don't take it for granted. And don't think that you can continue to be as you are and still be accepted. And that's why people who are not willing to listen when Christ knocks on the door to the words of admonition and correction and repent and change, and are willing to listen to the Word of God, the spiritual Word of God that is a living one, and so they continue to do their own thing, thinking that they're doing well, great, you know, they're fine. And, you know, they rely in their own mind on the grace of God. You know, God is good, yes, God is good. And he's graceful. And I live by faith. And God loves me and he's in my heart and I love him. And they come before Jesus Christ. You see, now they are there knocking at the door. He's not there knocking at the door. He's been doing it all this time, in our lifetime. Now they are knocking at the door. And he opens the door and says, what do you want? He says, hey, we're your people too. He says, no, I don't know you. You see, you don't look like me. I wasn't formed in you. You had your own form of righteousness, your own lies and deceptions that you insisted on continuing to walk in. And you think that my grace, you know, is just cheap. You know, I'm going to just give my life to anybody who comes doing their own thing. It doesn't work like that. He says, get out of here. That's in essence what he's saying here also. And that he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Now mind you, he didn't say unto the fifth or the sixth or the seventh, but he said unto the third and the fourth generation. And what is he talking about here? And our father teaches his son to walk in a certain way. His son grows up, you know, not knowing anything, and he just absorbs his father and his nature by osmosis, you know, by example, by action, by deed, by words, and he just, you know, he's a replica of his father, and then, you know, he continues to do it with his own grandson. But if they begin to repent, change, it takes a long time to change habits, you see, to change traits and all those things, and sometimes it takes 3-4 generations before people totally turn around from what they used to be and totally change their nature. And so, that's the reality is that when parents take a wrong turn, it takes about, you know, 3-4 generations for those who come after them to go back to where they began and walk right, you know, the right way with God. And so, oftentimes, unfortunately, the innocent are paying the penalty, just like, you know, with physical things. You know, people eat junk food, you know, and their kids are affected by it. And then the grandchildren are going to be affected by it. And it takes a while for the genes and the chromosomes to recuperate, you see, and the DNA to be altered, so it becomes normal and right again. And so, you know, whether it be physically or spiritually, you see the reason for this statement. And unfortunately, that's the way it is. So parents, you know, have to make sure that their behavior, their conduct is right. Otherwise, they should realize it's going to affect future generations. And so when we do something wrong, you know, even simple things, people say, well, you know, I don't care much about education. And, you know, I'll just quit, you know, at a young age and go to work and make me some money. Well, what happens then? You see? He is not educated, the person or the woman is not educated, and their kids are going to be affected by it, their family is going to be affected by it, and they're not going to have the advantage of educated parents who are going to provide them the ability to continue to be educated, and the kids are going to be stuck also because of that, and they're going to develop, you know, the same bad habits of their parents, and they're going to pass it on to their kids. And it takes a while to break away from that vicious cycle. So God is talking about that. So let us be aware of our conduct. If our parents didn't treat us properly, you know, let's realize and be very careful that we, whether we like it or not, we're the replica of our parents in so many ways, more than we can imagine or care to admit to ourselves and to others. And we're going to continue the same, either good or bad, you see. And hopefully, if it is good, you see, we don't have to worry about that. But if it's bad, let's realize we're going to infest our children with the same. You see? And they in turn, at least, will pass on some of it to their children. And so we have to be very, very sober about that. So God is revealing something very, very important here. That's the reason why He does that. It's not that, you know, He wants to hurt our kids. After all, you know, the law that He gave made it very plain. You know, a man shall die in his own sin. You know, the children are not going to pay for the iniquity of the fathers. And so on the past judgment, you see, they made very sure that the kids are not going to pay the penalty for what their fathers have done. But when the parents, by their behavior, pass on that trait and this nature to their kids, well, their kids are going to repeat the same mistake, and therefore they're going to reap the same benefits, which are going to be sour benefits. And that's what he's talking about here. So let's understand that. And the reality is, a lot of innocent people are paying the penalty, not of things that they have committed, but things that their parents and grandparents have committed, be it in poor health, bad habits, you know, their lot in life, whatever it may be. And that's the way it goes. And so it takes a while for the whole thing to be turned around to where it should be. And a lot of people, you know, develop that attitude also, and they have developed a whole doctrine around it in terms of the end time, and then, you know, the people of God, they're being protected now by God, since, you know, God brought them out of the world of sin, and therefore now everything's going to be okay for them. Everybody else is going to hurt the coming tribulation, and they're going to be doing just fine. Nothing's going to happen to them, and they're misled by misunderstanding of what they read in the scriptures. And the reality is that the righteous also partakes, at least to a degree, of the iniquities and the results of the iniquities of the wicked. You see? Well, the children of Israel, in terms of the real children, you know, not the sons of Israel, you know. In the Bible, you read always the children of Israel in English, and it's not correct. It's the sons of Israel. But when their children, literally, you know, the children, were born into slavery, it was because of the iniquities of their fathers. And so they paid the penalty because of what their fathers have done, you see. And they suffered along with their parents. And so when they came out of Egypt, you see, the parents who were continued to be rebellious, and God at that point literally made a demarcation line between the parents and the children. And He said, the children are in essence not going to pay for the iniquity of their parents. He's going to make sure all the parents die in the wilderness, and He's going to make sure that the children make it into the land, and that's the way it happened. You see? But in the process, the children had to live in the wilderness for 40 years. You see, those who were born in the beginning when the Israel rebelled and would not go into the land, for 40 years they had to live in the wilderness, in the desert,
when they could have been living in their own land as farmers, as shepherds, you know, in their own homes. So they were paying the penalty, you know, even though they made it into the land for 40 years. Those who were born at that time, of course, those who were born later, you know, they had less of a time to suffer in the wilderness. It wasn't pleasant being there. But you see, you know, that they were paying the penalty of their parents, in that, you know, at least to a degree. And so it is also with the captivity and the punishment that oftentimes God brought upon His people Israel. Well, the innocent and the righteous among them also suffered along with the collective punishment. Even the prophets of God, you see, like Jeremiah, for example. When the captivity was coming upon Judah, everybody's hungry, you know, everybody's destitute, and everybody's suffering. Well, he too was suffering along with them. You know, just by having to watch that, you know, you suffer without even physically being affected by it. But he was affected even physically. He suffered also. A lot of righteous people also suffer. And so it happens also with every generation of righteous people. They suffer because of the wickedness of those people around them. You know, we end up paying the penalty for their wickedness, even though we turn away from it. At least to a degree. Yes, God still provides us a measure of protection and defense, but He doesn't totally separate our fate from theirs. You see, He did not take the children of Israel, of the rebellious generation in the wilderness, and just put them in a nice environment, you know, in a beautiful farming land and things like that, and give them good time, you know, and good life, while their parents were suffering in the wilderness. No, they all lived together, and so they were all partaking of the same affliction of being in the wilderness, even though their promise was to make it into the land. And so it is with us. You know, we're suffering because of the world all around us, even though we want to walk in the righteous path, you see. And so we have to resist the devil and resist, you know, the world around us and so forth. Yet we are promised, just like the children of Israel, the children of the, you know, the people of Israel, were promised to enter into the land. But in the meantime, as Christ said, you know, I'll give you all those things, yes, but with tribulation. So let's understand that. Also, that's very important to realize that, because oftentimes we forget the way it works. And we wonder, well, we are the righteous people of God, how come we are suffering with them? And the great tribulation is coming, and the calamities before that are coming, and many people are going to lose faith. They will wonder, you know, oh, Lord, God loves us, we're His people, well, how come we are suffering along with others? We have to realize and brace ourselves for that. We are going to pay the penalty also of our forefathers, the society in which we are, you see. But at the same time, through it all, God is going to deliver us, just like He delivered, you know, the kids of the people of Israel out of that 40 years in the wilderness and brought them into the land. And so it's going to happen with us. So, you know, that's another explanation here of the second and the third generation, or the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let the Lord, I pray you, go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people." You see? And that nature that passed on from generation to generation, and all of us to one degree or the other still have a measure of that in us. Let's not think that just because God called us, suddenly human nature disappeared. Suddenly, you know, all those bad qualities of our forefathers that have been there for generations disappeared. And we're now all sweet, nice in us. We're not. Look at the way we behave. Look at the way, you know, all the people that God called in the days of the apostles behaved. And all the constant admonition and rebuke and exhortation that they had to level at them. Because, you know, the old man was still there. The old man doesn't die easy. And therefore, the old man, in order to be purged, has to pay a measure of the penalty, which is a refining process. And that's why Peter would tell the brethren, hey, just because you're the people of God, you know, don't think it's strange because of all the fiery trials that come upon you. You see? You know, the concept of the third and the fourth generation is not over yet. So let's bear with it. You know, let's not be weary in well-doing, as Paul would say, and just give up and have long faces. Let's realize that it is the love of God that He allows us to go all these sufferings and tribulations to totally purge us from what our fathers and forefathers have done to us. So there would be absolutely nothing of the devil, of his demons, of his world, of our parents and forefathers in us, so that you can be just like him. You see? Yet Moses, poor Moses, is stuck here with this people for another 40 years. Stiff-necked people. And that's not the end of the story for him. You know, look at the old tribulation he had to go through because of them. And even, you know, the same thing is said about God. You know, you read in Isaiah 80, what is that, 62, I believe, somewhere there. It says that in all their afflictions, speaking about God, while they were in the wilderness, He was afflicted. You see, when our children misbehave and create all kind of havoc and get into trouble and all that, who are the ones who are suffering? Not only the kid and people around him, but the parents. You see, that's a part of the process. And God has to live with that. That's why He has to be long-suffering. If He's not long-suffering, you know, He'll never have a family. So let's understand the process. And so Moses says, well, you know, these people are stiff-necked. And pardon our iniquity and our sin. Well, God already promised He's going to do it in spite of them. Just like He said many times, I don't do it for you. I don't do it for my own great name. You know, I do it for my own great name. So He was going to do it. That's a part of His nature. And sometimes, you know, when people, you know, do us harm, and they do us harm a lot because that's human nature, let's understand, we should forgive them not for their own sake. You know, they may not deserve it. You see, we don't deserve forgiveness from God. But He does it for His great name. So sometimes for our own nature, our own character, you see, the nature that we ought to develop in us to the point where we should love our enemies, we should forgive. Some people say, well, I wouldn't forgive that person until he repents. Well, what does it do to us in the meantime? It poisons our spirit, poisons our character. You see, hinders us from growth. That's why God says, you know, through the Apostle Paul, you know, between a husband and wife, you know, they're not willing to forgive one another, you know, their prayers are going to be hindered. God is not going to listen to people who are not willing to forgive one another and be reconciled to one another. And unfortunately, there are people like that. And it's not, you know, good enough that only one is willing to reconcile, the other one is not. Both have to be willing to reconcile. But in the meantime, at least one, you know, being the committee of one, so to speak, that person, whoever that person is, you know, the husband or the wife or the brother or the sister or, you know, employer, whatever it may be, they can do their part. And their part is, hey, you know, get it out of my chest. I don't need to harbor grudge, which is against the law to begin with. I'll forgive. Why? For my great name, for my nature, for, you know, for my sanity, so to speak, and so forth. So we retain the righteousness of God in us, and not, you know, we're being manipulated by the wickedness of others, and we become just as wicked as they are, you know. You know, sort of tit for tat. You know, it doesn't work like that with God. And that's His nature, and that's the nature we should develop, you know. Realizing what people are, therefore being willing to begin with. Developing that nature of God to be, you know, long-suffering, to be merciful, to be gracious, and so forth, and to be willing to forgive. You know, if they forgive, for repent down the road, well, that's fine. But we don't have to wait until they repent. We should be in that state of mind and in our heart. Okay, just forget it, you know. When the time comes, you will repent, but I'm not going to hold a grudge until that moment and say, I'm going to hold that grudge against you and I'll never do you any good and I don't care about you and so forth, you see. I'm never going to pray for you and things like that until you come, you know, and get on your knees and, you know, lick the dust of my feet and repent. Oh, then I'll be, you know, gracious and be merciful and be willing to forgive. And that's unfortunately the nature of many. And that's not the nature of God. That's the nature of the devil. You see? And now that he forgives, but holding grudge and hatred and bitterness and all that instead of loving our enemies, that's not the nature of God. So let's understand that here. And so that's what God, Moses is saying to God, you know, stiff-necked people, you know, please pardon our iniquity and our sin. In other words, we're going to continue to do it. They're going to continue to do it. That's human nature. But, you know, bear with us. We were made, after all, you know, that way, you know, by the devil, by his society, by the world around us. And it's not just, you know, overnight that you repent and totally change and become a perfect person. So be merciful. Bear with us. Forgive our sins in the meantime. And take us for your inheritance. You know, some people would think, you know, what kind of inheritance is that? You know, a bunch of rebel rousers. Well, that's the way our children are, you know. We have children, they're sweet, cuddly and all that, but they are yelling all the time and, you know, messing their pants and screaming. Don't allow us to sleep at night and all that. That's our inheritance, you see. Just like we, through much tribulation, you know, enter into the kingdom, so is God. Through much tribulation that he goes through, that's how he's going to have a family. So it goes both ways. That's the reason why he has to have that nature to be able to, you know, make you through that period of dark tunnel, so to speak, until you get to the point, you know, where you don't have to be as long-suffering, as patient and all that, because people are not going to be trying your patience anymore. You see? It doesn't mean you lose your nature and character. All it means is that you're not exercising that long-suffering and forgiveness and all that, because they're all perfect now. You see? So if people are not sinning, they are perfect, now there is no need to forgive. So let's understand it that way. And so it says, take us for your inheritance. You see, the nations of the world, you know, they read the Bible, Islam read the Bible, and the Muhammad and all that, and they see all the evil, you know, that Israel committed, and I and many of us, in our ignorance, we read those things and say, oh, God forgot all about them, He put them down, He chose us. It's as if we are righteous people. You know, perfect, pure, holy Jews. You see, we're just as evil as they are in many ways. And then, by the grace of God and His Holy Spirit, you know, we make some advances there, you know, on a daily basis, hopefully. But generally speaking, you know, you break one, you break them all. You know, don't we do it every single day? So, are we different than there, you know, ultimately speaking? You know, let's understand that. Verse 10, and He said, behold, God is responding, I make a covenant before all your people. So, God is not going to forsake them in spite of what they have just done and what they will continue to do. So I said, I will make a covenant with your people and will do marvels such as have not been wrote in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which you are shall see the work of the Lord that I am about to do with you, that it is tremendous. And in spite of them, God was going to do that. You see, and in spite of us, God is going to do what He begun to do in us. When God begins something, He is going to finish it. And yet people accuse God in ignorance and in blindness, and there are those among us who do the same without even thinking about it. Had God begun a work with Israel, the poor God, and He couldn't make it. He couldn't finish it. What an incompetent God we have, you know, when we talk like that. An impotent God. You see? You know, let's think about what we are saying. Wise up. And that's what He's saying here, in spite of them. So in spite of us, where we are today, you know, the mess in which we are, many of us are, you know, divided and subdivided and with animosity and accusing one another and things like that. Regardless, the bride is going to make herself ready. Why? Because God is going to make sure that it happens, not because we, well, you know, because of our own goodness are going to do it on our own. Verse 11. Observe you that which I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am driving out before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, all those peoples there. And God is not finished with that because, mind you, when they came to the land, God told them to do it and they were not willing to do it. And so He was not going to do it for them if they were not willing to be partakers in that effort. And so He left some of them behind and He told them that they're going to be left behind there to, in essence, poke at them all the time, like thorns. And they still do to this very moment. And that's because of the evil and the wickedness that is in Israel. Not only because of the wickedness and the evil that is in the other people over there. After all, you know, when you think about it from a human point of view, you know, they just, you know, they've been there around all the time. They want to stay there, you know, that's nothing unnatural about it. That's from their point of view. You see? So, you know, obviously they think they're right. When you look at it from that point of view, you know, somebody comes to your home, wants to take it away from you, or took it away from you, well, you're going to be fighting, you know, until you get it back. You see? Well, that's from a human point of view, but from God's point of view, you see, He said, I'm going to drive them out. They don't belong there because that's my land and I give it to you. And this is what changes the whole equation there. And that's what a lot of people are not aware of. And they don't think properly that way, and many, unfortunately, even among many other nations, they have the same problem. They don't think properly about that matter, and they think, well, you know, those Jews came and took the homeland, just like the president, you know, just said it. We're talking about President Clinton. I said, well, now that's their homeland too. Yes, by human definition, it's their homeland too. They've been there all these thousands of years. But by God's definition, is it their homeland? You see? Does the devil belong in the kingdom of God? Just because he was there for a long time before he rebelled? You see what I mean? That's how people think without even realizing what they are saying. God is going to throw away, you know, anybody who comes to the wedding supper and not dressed with the garments of righteousness, even though they are, you know, children of God. So let's understand that. That's what he's saying here also. He's going to throw them out. They don't belong there because of their wickedness. Verse 12, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Peace agreements. They're still doing it to this very day. And he warned them, you know, long time ago. Don't you dare do it. Here it is, 3,500 years down the road, they're still doing it. That's why they're getting what they're getting. It never dawns on them to think, because they do not study the, at least, you know, the many of them, those in authority, in charge, you know, they don't care much about the Bible. And the few that do, you know, they understand this, but, you know, what can they do? They're not in charge. And they call them fanatics, you know, when they bring the law into the surface there, you know, to make people understand. Well, that's the way it should be. They don't believe it. They think they are evil. And so that's what he says here. This is the warning from God himself. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. There are people who are getting a Nobel Peace Prize for doing that which is contrary to God. In other words, they're getting a Nobel Prize for rebellion against God. You see? But from the point of view of humanity, oh, they're saying, oh, what a noble, great thing it is. Imagine that, to give a Nobel Prize to Arafat. And so he says he warned them. And they're not listening. And in spite of them, God is going to bring them, you know, the deliverance, which they do not deserve, and none of us deserves, and his will be done. And so he says, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Whether you go, lest there be for a snare in the midst of you, which they are to this very day. But you shall break down their altars. Well, in the old days, that was a religion issue. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars. And of course, now they've got a foreign religion. They think it's a true religion. That's a demonic religion. And it shall cut down their asherim. In other words, get rid of the mosques in today's terminology. And all the churches there and everything that is not of God and everything that is in disobedience to God. And to begin with, they don't belong there. So this is what you do. You know, you don't make peace agreements with them and preserve their, you know, religious sites and give them freedom of religion. You see? But you look at the difference between the way God thinks and the way we think. And that's what God says, you know, just total destruction to them and their religion. Because it's of the devil and it's not of him. And this is not the time to be, you know, to be humanistic, so to speak, you know, humane. That's not the time for, you know, to be humane. That's the time for, you know, doing the will of God. Verse 14, for you shall bow down to no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous. You know, how many people realize that? That's one of the names of God. There are people, you know, call themselves the Sacred Name Society. Well, do they use the name Jealous as a sacred name? Why not? That's his sacred name. Jealous. You see? Man of War. That's his name. The Lord is a man of war. That's what Moses called him in the Song of Moses. How many think that, you know, his sacred name is a man of war? Or he's a lamb. Or he's a sheep. You see? And he's an eagle. And he's a lion. And he's this and that. You know, he's many names. That's why he revealed himself to Moses. He says, I will be that I will be. Whatever I'm going to do, you see, this is what I am. All these are his sacred names. And eternal, you know, Jehovah, you see, it just means eternal. Was, is, and will be. You see? So that by itself does not tell you about, okay, well, he's eternal. You see, he's living forever, you know, after God created, you know, the angels. Well, they live forever, so what? They're not, you know, they're eternal in that sense. You see? And the demons, since they were created, you know, as angels and became demons and the devil, you know, well, they live forever. They go on. They're eternal in that sense. You see, that still doesn't tell you much about God. And so Jehovah by itself does not tell you what God is. It just tells you that he lives forever. And so when he says, Ahiyeh Asher Ahiyeh, well, he's revealing his nature, his character, you know, all that he does, all that he's going to do. And through that, you know him. You see? You know, that's what you see, the bumper sticker. To know me, you know, a sticker that is, to know me is to love me. And to know God is to love him, not hate him. And so this is what he says. You totally destroy them because I'm a jealous God. And verse 15, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and they go astray after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods and they call you and you eat of their sacrifice. In other words, you know, some people are going to start the process and they're going to cause others to follow in the footsteps and pretty soon everybody's an idol worshiper, and that's what happened in Israel many times. You see? And the innocent children, you know, they're born into that. They don't know anything. You know, their parents just do it all the time. They do it by nature. And, you know, their grandchildren do it by nature, you know. And that's the way it's been. And so we continue that way. And we're paying the penalty without, you know, we don't even realize, well, why are we paying penalties here? I haven't done anything wrong. You see? And that's the way people are. You know, well, why did God allow Johnny to die? And sometimes, you know, they don't think about it. Well, little Johnny's going to grow up and become a Hitler. Or Mussolini. Or Ayatollah Khomeini. Or Fidel Castro. Or all the other, you know, rapists and, you know, maybe not that bad, but, you know, something else. You see? So we don't look at them, you know, when they're little. God sees, you know, things which are not as though they are. And that's why, you know, oftentimes, what we think is the innocent are getting punished. You see? When we get rid of the cancer in our body, you know, we get rid of all the cells, you know, all around it. Well, they're innocent. They haven't done anything wrong. There is no cancer in them. Why do we destroy them? Because that's the way we do battle. You see? And people don't understand that. And so that's why God is saying, you know, just don't allow that to happen. And if somebody in a city does it, you see, or in a family, and then many others, you know, follow in the footsteps, and let's say 99.9% have done it, but, you know, the one fraction of a percent didn't do it, he says, you go and burn the whole city, destroy everybody else. And so an innocent person, a few there, you know, got also sacked in the process. And that's the reason, you know, why people do not love God, you know. They have an animosity against God because they look from a human point of view and they don't like, you know, a lot of things that God does. That's what Paul's saying, you know. The mind, the natural mind, when it thinks in a natural way, in a human way, is an enemy of God. They don't like what God is doing. They're not subject to His law. Neither indeed can be. So God says, you destroy them, you destroy them. And don't say, well, you know, cute little baby. Now, how can I destroy a cute little baby? God says, destroy all of them. And Moses told them, do not leave anything that breathes. And that's totally inhumane from our point of view. But not God who sees the end result of those things. Where the kids would grow up and be just like their parents. After all, he who takes life will give it back. So let's see it from his point of view. And so he says, don't make covenant with inhabitants of the land, because otherwise they'll lead you into idolatry, and you know, you're going to eat their sacrifice. That means you're going to be worshiping demons and partaking, you know, in that sense of demonic worship, and the consequences, verse 16, and you take all their daughters unto your sons. You know, you're going to have an intercourse, social intercourse there with them, and then which is going to lead to a physical intercourse, you know, marriage, and their daughters go astray after their gods. You know, they're going to make your sons go astray after their gods, and make your sons go astray after their gods, that is. And they're going to teach your kids, you know, your children are going to be born, you know, the same religion they came from. What else do they know? And they'll think, well, it's right. I don't see anything wrong with that. That's what God is warning against, you know. Then the kids, the innocent kids, are going to become just like their parents. And he says, don't even do that. Don't even start the process. And verse 17, and you shall make you no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread shall you keep. And that's the first feast that he mentions here. And 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. You see, we mentioned before that. God says 7 days you eat it. Not only when you feel like it. You see, there's a lesson to be learned there. And he says that 7 days you are going to learn this lesson. And people don't listen. They do their own thing. So he says 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you. How many people today are obeying this command? Even among those who call themselves the people of God, they think, well, you know, I hate that stuff. I'm going to eat it only once, you know, because I have to. And after that, you know, I'll just abstain and do something else, eat something else. God says, no, I commanded you. There is a reason for it. I command you to eat it 7 days. So we say, yes, Lord, thy will be done. And at the time appointed in the month of Aviv, which is Aviv means spring in Hebrew, like Tel Aviv, you know, Spring Hill. For in the month of Aviv, or in the ancient Hebrew, this is Abib. And later on, you know, the B becomes a V. Abib, or Aviv today. And you came out from Egypt, you know, in springtime. That's the time for life, new life, rebirth. You see, they were born again. Now, the concept, the biblical concept, not what people think, you know, they're born again, but the biblical concept, you know, from death, from slavery, to Satan, to his world, into life. And that happens in springtime. That's the beginning of the year. And it's interesting that in springtime that the fiscal year ends, and that's when the IRS comes and kills us. What an irony. Verse 19, all that opens the womb is mine, and of all your cattle you shall sanctify the males, the firstlings of ox and sheep, and the firstling of an ass you shall redeem with a lamb. So for the clean animals, God says you kill the firstling, which later on he said that's not a good law, it's not a good statute that he gave them, because of the rebellion. You know, you kill the firstborn, that's the strength, the beginning of the strength, and that's not good. This point, you know, it's not explained, but later on God said, you know, I gave them this law, but it wasn't a good law. It was because of their wickedness that he did it. So it's a form of punishment, this law. And so I said, but the firstling of an ass, you should redeem with a lamb. You know, God is not interested in an ass, you know, or swine, or in unclean things, so that he can redeem. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.